Let's all hear the word of the Lord now. Now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a member of the court of Herod the ruler, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John also to assist them. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they met a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man who summoned Barnabas and Saul and wanted to hear the word of God. But the magician Elymas, for that is the translation of his name, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, also known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now listen, the hand of the Lord is against you, and you will be blind for a while, unable to see the sun." Immediately, mist and darkness came over him, and he went about groping for someone to lead him by the hand. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. The word of the Lord. Okay, we're going to start at the end of this story, okay? Sergius Paulus is the Roman official in charge of the island of Cyprus. This is good duty. You know, the nickname for Cyprus was Macaria, the happy isle. It's like Disneyland being called the happiest place on earth. It's been described as a place where the climate was so perfect and its resources so varied that you could find everything necessary there to live a happy life. And Sergius lives on the western side of Cyprus in Paphos. That was a city known for its worship of Venus and the graces that accompany her. Venus was the goddess that would give you romantic delight. But working with the graces, she was also supposed to be a source of all the good things in life. Charm, beauty, talent. All of these are things which make life pleasant. Who could ask for anything more? Well, Sergius could, and he did. It seems that all the pleasures of Cyprus did not satisfy him. He appears to have a deep need to know what is true and right, and he's apparently judged that Roman culture is not going to give him what he needs. We actually can see this in the choice of his court magician. Many political leaders of that day had sorcerers. Sorcerers manipulated things for the political ends of their clients. I mean, we're kind of familiar with that. So, like his colleagues, Sergius also had a sorcerer. But instead of drawing from his own culture, he picked a Jewish sorcerer whose name was also Elymas. Now, we're told in this passage that Sergius is an intelligent man. He has a ready and inquiring mind. He doesn't yet know that Elymas is a false prophet, just that he claims to represent the Jewish God, the one God. And there's something in Sergius that draws him to this God. Something in Sergius is yearning to know what is good and true and right. And it would be easy to dismiss Sergius as a religious dilettante. It would be easy to dismiss Sergius as a political operative of an oppressive empire. Even more, it would be easy not to give him a second thought. What does he need? He's got a cushy job in paradise. But you know in your heart of hearts that you can have it all and still be as empty as a church on Monday morning. So here we have Sergius Paulus, who needs more than life in the happy place. How will he hear the word of Jesus? And does it matter? Let us pray. Lord Jesus, you alone can fill the empty spaces in our lives. So we ask now that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would make yourself known to us in your word. Amid all the changing words of our generation, speak your word, which never changes. Amen. Now, we'll go back to the beginning. We'll start at the beginning of the story. And it begins with a description of the church at Antioch. It's a great church. It's the center of Christianity, which has moved from Jerusalem to this city in Syria. It's a vibrant and a diverse church. It's filled with leaders who come from around the Mediterranean basin, from places including North Africa and Nigeria. We don't find them thinking about Cyprus or how they can go preach to a Roman governor. We find them doing what every church should be doing. They are worshiping. Their preachers and their teachers are engaging them in the Word of God, and they are fasting. Now, fasting's not a very popular thing these days. I mean, why, you could go hungry. And since we're saved by grace, we don't need to fast. That's too legalistic. We're free in Christ. And if you think fasting's not popular now, it wasn't even popular in the early centuries of the church. St. Chrysostom, who was known for his great preaching in the 4th century, said in a sermon on this very passage, quote, "I'm not enacting a law that there should be fasting, for indeed there is no one who would listen." But do listen to this definition of fasting. Fasting is the setting aside of normal appetites and activities for the purpose of hearing the word of the Lord. Fasting means stop what you're doing, stop what you're consuming. Take a break from all those things that fill you up and crowd out what God wants to do in your life. You, in this moment, are fasting from the business and the busyness of your world by being in this sanctuary this morning. Like those Antiochian Christians, you are stopping to hear the Word of God. And while they were doing what you are doing now, the Holy Spirit showed up and gave them clear direction about the mission in the ministry of their church. It told them to send off two of their best leaders. But here's where things get a little vague. The Holy Spirit tells them who is getting this new job assignment, but there's nothing in here about where they're supposed to go or what exactly they're supposed to do. You'd think that if God had a plan for their lives, he'd give them the details or the itinerary. He doesn't. You know how they feel. Many of you right now are wondering what God wants you to do. You're trying to make decisions about the next steps in your life. You may be even pretty sure that God is calling you to something new and different, but you're not sure how to get there. That's pretty much where this congregation was when the Holy Spirit spoke to them. So what do they do next? They do what they were doing the first time the Holy Spirit spoke to them. They prayed and they fasted. They continued their conversation with the Lord. So the next thing we see is that Saul and Barnabas head out on a mission trip. There is still no detailed set of instructions that was dropped from heaven. How did they know where to go? Well, we can sort of pull in some information from other parts of Scripture. First, we know that Saul knew that he had been called to be an apostle to the Gentiles, and he's been waiting to fulfill that calling. We know that several of the leaders in the Antioch church are from Cyprus, and it would make sense that if you're going to the Gentiles, you may as well go someplace where you know a few people. And Cyprus, who wouldn't want to go to Cyprus to Camp Happy? It's what my youth group in Louisville used to say when they go to mission trips by way of Cancun. We're suffering for Jesus. Clearly, the Holy Spirit spoke, and clearly the Holy Spirit guided their thinking and their decision-making processes. They evaluated all the assets that God had given them, their spiritual gifts, their relationships, their sense of calling, and most importantly, what they knew of the life and power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As they worshiped and studied, fasted and prayed, they must have thought, We've been privileged to learn the gospel. Now we need to learn what to do with that gospel, this story of Jesus that leads to salvation and life. What should we do next? So the church together made their spirit-led decision and then released this team to the work which God had called them. What a way to go. They were on their way with the backing of a congregation that had a unified vision. And this is what the Holy Spirit can do in any church that will stop to listen to the word of the Lord before it acts. And this is what the Holy Spirit can do in your life as well. But we can't hear the Holy Spirit when we're filled with business as usual attitudes and self-reliance. We need to fast from all of that so that there will be room for God. Chrysostom speaks eloquently about this. In fact, I was telling Dr. Doug yesterday, he actually on this fasting thing goes off on a 5-page side trip on fasting that sounds like a manifesto for a Christian fitness club. But anyway, and in paraphrase, what he said was this. You really want to be filled with good food? Then nourish your soul. Give your soul the food that it is used to. Do not kill your soul by starvation. Christ is pining away from hunger, and you are wasting away because you try to satisfy all your desires. When Pope Benedict preached at Nationals Park last month, and by the way, have you noticed since that Sermon on the Mound, they've gone 7-3? When Benedict was here, he reminded us that the Holy Spirit's been poured out into the world, been poured out into the church, been poured out into our hearts, and it's been poured out on all those who are sent out with the gospel of Christ. The early church believed that, and they paid attention to the guidance of the Spirit. They tuned in to the signals available to them by way of word and worship. They heard the Spirit, and they acted. But that wasn't the end of the Spirit's work. In addition to moving them into a new mission, the Spirit accompanied them on their way. The Spirit called, and the Spirit sent. And this is where the beginning of the story and the end of the story meet. Our merry band of missionaries ends up in this provincial capital of Cyprus. They're not trying to gain the ear of powerful people, but when Sergius Paulus, remember him? He's the one who's yearning to know more about God. Just waiting there. When he hears these guys are in town, he summons them because he wants to hear what they have to say. You know that God has done this, and you know that God is in this, because when that sorcerer, Elymas, starts to hear Paul and Barnabas, he starts throwing up roadblocks, trying to stop them, because these guys will represent a threat to his position and power, such as it is. So just because the Spirit has called us, sent us, and equipped us, it doesn't mean that we won't encounter major difficulties. But what we learn from this passage is that when God begins the project, God will finish the project. So the Holy Spirit is right there, filling Paul with the very power of God to stand firm against anything that would get in the way of the message of the gospel. And this sorcerer who's supposed to have magical powers is powerless. And he's temporarily blinded, groping for someone to guide him. This sounds harsh, but doesn't it sound a little bit familiar? It's the story of Saul at his conversion. He too was temporarily blinded so that he could fast stop from what he had been doing long enough to think about the Lord who had just confronted him. The blindness was a part of his salvation. Well, when Sergius sees this, he's astonished, and he believes. But note what the text says right there. It says he doesn't believe because of the miracle. He believes because of the teaching of the Lord. When the Holy Spirit removed the distraction of that sorcerer, Sergius could hear the word of God true and clear. The Spirit did it all, and did it all through disciples of Jesus who were willing to listen and then to obey what they heard. They had no idea they'd be responsible for the conversion of a high government official. Led by the Spirit, they just went step by step to the place God had planned all along. But you see, the Spirit wasn't just with them. You can see, can't you, that the Spirit had also gone before them and had prepared Sergius to receive them. Paul was the answer to Sergius's unconscious prayer, and Sergius was the purpose of Paul's calling. What a way to go, guided, accompanied, filled by the Spirit. The Spirit bound this team to Christ and Christ's work, and in doing so revealed the glory of God in all that they did. But it does give us something to think about. Was the gift of the Spirit just in the calling and the sending? Well, it was. And we would all be happy just to know that our lives are in sync with the plans and purposes of God. But there is a gift here that goes beyond knowing that we're doing what God has called us to do. The mission of the church in Antioch was, from the beginning and before all time, an answer to someone's prayer, unknown to them. Everything God did among the Antiochian congregation, he did, focused on Sergius Paulus to bring him to salvation. About 10 years ago, I had the privilege of sharing a meal with the head of the Protestant church in Zambia. We got to talking about the James Michener view of missionaries as agents of colonial imperial powers, and I asked Benson how he saw this. He said, you know, I see it differently. He said that without the missionaries, they never would have learned about Jesus Christ. And then he said something I never forgot. You must know that you did not bring God to us. He was already there, working in our hearts. But we were standing at a crossroads, confused about God, and you brought the gospel. Those colonial missionaries, for all their flaws, were an answer to the Zambians' prayers. When I was a little kid, I would spend time with my grandmother. And my grandmother's ears, to the day she died, were perfectly attuned to the slightest whisper from her grandchildren. And so if we would call for her immediately, no matter where she was or what she was doing, she'd say, I'm a-coming, I'm a-coming. It was comforting to our little hearts, and we were set at ease. There are people in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our city, and around the world who are either knowingly or unknowingly calling out for God, and God is calling back, I'm a-coming, I'm a-coming. God said to the Zambians, I'm a-coming, and sent those missionaries. God said to Sergius Paulus, I'm a-coming, and sent Paul and Barnabas. And somewhere, someone today is calling out to God, and he's calling back, I'm a-coming, I'm a-coming. And we're the ones that he is sending in the power of the Holy Spirit. Are we listening and ready to go? Let us pray. Gracious God, you fill us with your Spirit, so that we may bear the good news of the Savior to a world waiting for you. May we stop long enough to hear your Spirit so that we may do your will, and in doing your will, bring joy to someone who is waiting for Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.